All right, well, let's go ahead and begin. Let's take a look at our first mistaken concept that Jewish people have about Jesus and other biblical truths. One of the common things that many Jewish people will say, they'll make a statement like this: Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. He never claimed to be God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus proclaimed these things about himself. Well, let me ask you this. Did Jesus ever say, without any doubt whatsoever, that he was the promised Messiah? Did Jesus ever say that he was God in the flesh? Well, I'm going to say obviously yes, because I believe the Bible teaches that, and I think that after you see some of the verses, and we're just going to take a look at two verses. There are many, many verses that we could take a look at as we address this particular concept. Did Jesus ever claim to be the Messiah? Did he use those terms in specifics? Did he ever claim to be God? Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the Gospel of John. If you don't, just go ahead and listen. And I'm going to read a couple of passages. One is a little bit lengthy, but I want you to get the context of this, because this one in particular shows that, yes, Jesus did claim to be the Messiah. He knew who he was. I remember when that popular, I'm not even sure what to call it, Jesus Christ Superstar came out. I never went to see it, but I did hear a lot about it, read certain things about it. But one of the things that was very prominent in that play was that Jesus never knew who he was. There was even a song that said that. Well, I'm glad to say that's not true. The Bible says, yes, Jesus did know who he was, and not only did he know who he was, he said who he was, and he taught who he was to other people. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 4, and we'll take a look at the first one. Now, this is a verse, this is a portion of Scripture, which is going to prove the point that, yes, Jesus not only knew that he was the Messiah, but he said, he told people that he was the promised Messiah. I'm in John chapter 4. Maybe you're familiar with this portion. This is the time when he was with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And I'm going to start reading it at verse 9. Now the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So the context is Jesus was, he was out in the desert, he was traveling, and he was thirsty. Jesus was a human as well as God. And as a human, he was thirsty. He was at the well. It was during the midday, the hottest time of the day, when very, very few people would ever come to a well to draw water. But here was a Samaritan woman, a woman who didn't have a very good reputation. She came there to fill her water pot. Jesus asked her for a drink. She was kind of, I guess, taken by the fact that Jesus would even ask her for a drink, because he, being Jewish, asked a Samaritan woman, and the Jews and the Samaritans didn't have any dealings. Now, who were the Samaritans? They were actually half Jewish. And that's one of the reasons why there was such difficulties with the Jews and the Samaritans getting along together. So Jesus goes on and says in verse 10, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Now notice very carefully, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "If you knew who it was who's asking you this, you'd give it. And not only would he give it, I would give you living water." Now, what does he mean here? If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you. See, he knew who he was. She didn't know who he was. That was the problem. But let's go on, because it even gets clearer and clearer concerning Jesus being the Messiah. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." So he begins trying to distinguish between what he originally asked for and what she was coming there for, just physical water, and letting her know that it was possible that if she were to ask him, he could give her living water, where you would never thirst again, that leads to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come at all this way here to draw water again." So again, she misunderstood, and this was very, very common. You remember the time when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, talking about being born again. And he says, how could a person who is old enter into the mother's womb a second time? Again, misunderstanding the concepts. Jesus here was talking about the spiritual living water, the eternal life that comes by knowing him personally. So Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Well, you can understand why she said that, because Jesus began telling her things about herself that he shouldn't have really known. Now she begins to try to change the subject, gets into the concept of worship, which is nothing wrong with worship. That's one of the reasons why we're here. But notice how she kind of deviates from what Jesus had just said about her background and her past. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, all of that is leading up to what I'm going to say next. Notice verse 25. The woman said to him, said to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Now, that's an interesting statement. Here was a woman, a Samaritan woman, who believed and was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. I should say that's a lot more than what a lot, unfortunately, of Jewish people are waiting for today. The average Jewish person does not have the Messiah very much on his mind. They're not sitting there waiting, when is the Messiah coming? In fact, a lot of Jewish people have abandoned the idea of a personal Messiah. Years and years and years ago, it was much more common for the Jewish people to say, "Yes, I do believe that there's going to be a personal Messiah." What they have done is they've abandoned that, and they are believing more in they're waiting for a time of a messianic era, a time of peace, rather than a person. So the woman said to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Now notice verse 26 very, very carefully. What did Jesus say to her? "I who speak to you am he." I am. I am the Messiah. She just got finished making the statement, a true statement, "I know that the Messiah is coming." Jesus, in response, said to her, I, the one who am speaking to you, I am he. I am the Messiah." So this portion here, clear as day, Jesus, without any hidden spiritual ideas, you know, we don't have to sit there and say, what did Jesus really mean when he said this? He just meant what he said. I am the Messiah. And now, obviously, if Jewish people get upset and say to you something like this, well, that's in the New Testament. Well, we have to let them know and to realize that there's no other place where we could show this to them. If we're trying to prove the point that Jesus said, I am the Messiah, then we're going to have to do it after he was born. And that's all of that history and all of those things that we read about concerning the person of the Lord Jesus obviously are found in the New Testament. The reason why I say that is because a lot of Jewish people will just simply say to you, well, I don't believe that because it's in the New Testament. Well, the only way that we can prove that Jesus said that he was the Messiah is from the New Testament text. So this is one portion of Scripture that unequivocally declares that Jesus is not only who he said he was, but he told other people who he said he was, that he was the promised Messiah. He knew who he was when he came here, and when he came here, he told people who he was. He said that he was the Messiah. But did he ever say that he was God? Did he ever claim to be God in the flesh? And again, the answer is yes. And there are many, many verses, many portions that we can turn to. But I'm going to ask you to turn with me to John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. And I'll start reading at verse 22, where it says, at that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. Now, the feast of the dedication, that's the time when Jewish people celebrate Hanukkah. And we will talk about Hanukkah during that time when it comes up again and explain what that is in detail. But just simply to say right now, this is the time when Jewish people celebrate the regaining and the rededication of their temple that they lost to Antiochus Epiphanes way, way, way back in around 165 B.C. It's been a celebration that has gone on, obviously, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So it was at this time of the Feast of the Dedication that was taking place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews, therefore, gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. Not only have I told you, but I'm also doing miracles, I'm also doing works that bear witness of who I am. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Those are certainly wonderful, comforting verses, aren't they? My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. Now, that statement probably doesn't have the impact on us as it did upon the first century Jewish people that Jesus was talking to. Because when Jesus made that statement, I and the Father are one, I mean, this was a concept that they clearly understood, that Jesus was claiming to be equal with the Father, was claiming to be one with the Father. In essence, Jesus was making himself out to be God. Now, how do we know that? Verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And the Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Now, why did they say he was committing blasphemy? Because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Now, to me, that's clear as day. The Jewish people clearly understood the implication of what Jesus was trying to communicate to them. You, being a man, are making yourself out to be God. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus didn't try to correct them. If they were mistaken in this, he would have said, oh, wait a minute, hold on, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to communicate that. You've taken this way too far. I'm just a man like you. I'm just one of you. He didn't say that. Why didn't Jesus say that? Because he was God. The implication that they got, the what they came away with when he taught this, was that Jesus was claiming to be God, and he didn't try to correct them. And the reason why he didn't try to correct them is because they got the right idea. So when Jewish people say, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, Jesus never claimed to be God, we could say, well, the Bible says differently. John chapter 4, verses 9 through 26, John chapter 10, verses 22 through 33. Yes, Jesus did claim to be the Messiah. Yes, Jesus did claim to be God. He knew who he was. So when Jewish people say these kinds of things, this is a mistaken concept. This is something that we need to know. And I would try to encourage you, if you have somebody at work who's coming from a certain background, a background that is not grounded in truth, a background that is not grounded in what the Bible teaches, it's helpful for you to try to learn some of what they believe. In fact, the more you understand what they believe, the easier it's going to be for you to witness to them and to correct some of the false concepts that they have. So that's our first one. Let's go on. We may not be able to finish this one, but we'll at least be able to go ahead and start it. Another mistaken concept that Jewish people have about Jesus and other biblical truths is Jewish people believe that all Gentiles are Christians. If you're not Jewish, if you're not a Muslim, then they would believe that you are a Christian. And the reason why this is a problem is because Jewish people also believe it was the Christians who were the ones who persecuted the Jewish people. So it's very, very important that we try to help Jewish people understand that, yes, there are true born-again believers, but not all Gentiles are true born-again believers. When you get into a conversation with a Jewish person about biblical things or spiritual things, they will use the term Christian and Gentile as a synonym. They just think they're one and the same. So what we need to try to help them understand is that's not true. A good verse that we might be able to use, at least for our own understanding, and maybe we could show it to our Jewish friend as well, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, where the Word of God really divides the human race up into three different groups. It says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32, it says, give no offense either to Jews or to the Gentiles or to the church of God. Now, the church is the body of Christ, which is made up of believing Jewish people and believing Gentiles. But not everybody is a member of the church, the universal body of Christ. That's what we are baptized into by the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. So we have to help our Jewish friends understand that it is true that Gentiles have persecuted Jewish people, but for the most part, it wasn't true born-again believers. True born-again believers should have a true love and appreciation for the Jewish people, not a hostility. Let me read an article here that I wrote several years back. I entitled it Confusion, Confusion, Confusion. As I've pointed out on other occasions, most Jewish people believe that all Gentiles are Christians. If you think about the ramifications of this, you can see how important it is to clear up this wrong idea. In one of the Jewish newspapers that we receive at the Midwest Messianic Center, I came across an article that points out this error. The writer was describing the community that she lives in. It's called Big Bear. Big Bear is predominantly Christian-oriented. There are 20 Christian churches: Catholic, Baptist, Episcopal, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist, Assembly of God, Foursquare Gospel, Church of Christ, Jehovah's Witnesses, First Church of the Christ Scientist, Christian Evangelical of America, Church of the Religious Science, Believer's Chapel, Calvary Chapel, Community Churches, and Why Not for Jesus Ministry. Now, so in other words, she lists all of these different churches that are present in Big Bear. Now, and she calls them all Christians. Now, did you notice she lumped in to these list of churches and organizations some cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and so forth? So as you can see from this article, everybody's mixed together. And as far as she is concerned, they're all Christians. So we need to help Jewish people distinguish between those who are Gentiles and those who are true Christians. You could very well understand the hesitancy of a Jew wanting to get saved when they think of people like Hitler and the Nazis, who in their minds were Christians. So rather than using the word Christian, I even really prefer using the word believer. And sometimes that helps to distinguish what I'm trying to communicate to the Jewish person. Well, our time is just about gone, but I mentioned at the beginning of the program that we have some material here that we want to offer to you. Excuse me. One is a good, excellent book. This book is used at Moody Bible Institute in their course on Jewish studies. It's written by Lewis Goldberg. He taught that course up there at Moody Bible Institute on Jewish studies for over 25 years. He recently retired. The book is still available, and we make this one available on our book and resource literature table. It's called Our Jewish Friends. If you want to know what Jewish people believe, if you want to know how to minister to them effectively, if you want to understand their background, their customs, why they don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, why they need to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, this is a tool that you will want to obtain. It's an excellent, excellent book. It's about a 200-page book. It's a full-fledged book. And we will also send you a copy of our evangelistic magazine. Now, what we're asking you to do is to send us a donation of $12, which will cover the book, the magazine, the postage, and everything else. Simply write MMC, Post Office Box 6611, Chesterfield, Missouri, 63006. And just indicate on your check you want the material that we're offering. This book, Our Jewish Friends, it's an excellent, I can't tell you how good this book is and the amount of information that's in it. And our evangelistic magazine for a donation of $12, Midwest, our MMC, Post Office Box 6611, Chesterfield, Missouri, 63006. And thank you for tuning in. Trust that you were blessed as you were listening.